Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, what prompted his disciples to have a desire to pray was actually seeing the prayer of Jesus. When you make your way through the Gospels, there's no mistaking it. Jesus took time to get alone by himself and pray. Jesus prayed with his disciples. There was a priority of prayer in the life of Jesus. I believe that the reason that Jesus had a priority in prayer was had a few different aspects to it. I think number one, leadership. He was leading the way. He was telling us that prayer needs to be a part of our lives. If Jesus needed to get alone with the Father and pray, then you and I need to have that as a part of our regular lives, part of what we do on a regular basis. Number two, it speaks of the relationship that he had with God, that you sit down alone and you let God touch your heart. And you know, some of the most powerful times of prayer that I've had have not been when I've gone to God with an agenda. It's not been when I've got my list, and I'm a list kind of a guy. I make lists for everything. I have to-do lists. I've got lists for the staff. I've got lists. That's kind of how I organize my life, and I have prayer lists, and I'll go down my prayer list with God, and I nothing wrong with that. I think it's necessary for us to do that, but the most powerful times of prayer that I have are when I sit down with God and tell him, you know what, God, I don't have an agenda. I don't have anything that I want to tell you. I just want to hear from you. I just want to talk with you. I want to bare my heart. I want to tell you where I'm at. I want to tell you what I'm feeling about the church and the family and the kids and my marriage. And as I just pour those things out before God, walking away from those times simply spent with him are some of the most powerful times that I have. You know, I think what the greatest sense is that I have when I walk away from those times, it's the sense of that God really cares for me. That he's really heard me out, that he really cares about what we're doing, what's going on in our lives. And it's a powerful sense to walk away with that idea in mind. Not just that I'm on God's side, but that God is on my side. If God's for me, who can be against me? God's for my marriage, God's for my children, God's for our fellowship. He is in our corner, rubbing our necks before he sends us back out to box. All right. So Jesus prays, he leads the way in prayer, and his disciples say, teach us how to pray. Now this is important because we want to pray effectively. The Bible says the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Therefore, you can pray in such a way that it doesn't accomplish much. I want prayer to accomplish in my life. I do not want to waste time praying. There's a lot of different concepts and a lot of different ideas about prayer that are out there. There's been several studies here as of late that prayer actually makes an individual healthier. Now, it's really funny because the approach of scientists, when they're trying to take something like prayer, they're trying to put it in a laboratory and study it, and they're doing studies and they're taking people, you people can't pray and you people pray, and then, you know, checking out their health, you know, getting a baseline where they are, checking out their health later on, and then declaring that those who pray are healthier and are happier people. Now, that's an interesting statement. They say, well, they're more relaxed, they've taken less stress, it's just a healthier lifestyle to be praying. And I say, all of that may be true, but you cannot deny the very power of God to heal. The power of God to make differences, and God moves in our lives. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Could there be, maybe I should be as bold as to say, in every one of our lives, including mine, there are things that we don't have because we haven't asked. We simply haven't asked him for it. You have not because you ask not. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Which tells us that there is an ineffective, non-fervent prayer of a non-righteous individual who doesn't accomplish anything. I think that our hearts need to be into our prayers. We just can't go through the motions. You can't, you know, God, I'm here tonight. I'm really praying for my family. you just touch him? I just think there's just got to be some fervency there. It's got to be our heart poured into what we are praying for. So Jesus said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Now he gives them the Lord's Prayer, and it is different than what we find in Matthew, but it's close. And I think it's significant that he tells us basically the same thing, because now in two different places when he's teaching his disciples to pray, he gives them basically the same thing, but he makes it different enough to where it is not supposed to be some chant, some super prayer that you pray when you are in a lot of trouble. All right, this is a big one. Let's pull out the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray that one because I'm in a lot of trouble now. This is, when Jesus said it in Matthew, he said, when you pray, pray in this manner. In other words, pray like this. And if you are a beginner, if you are a new believer, this is a great prayer. Most of you have it memorized, at least the majority of it. And you can look at it in sections. He starts off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He begins by addressing God as his Father. That's the perspective of prayer. God is our Father. He cares about us. He loves us. He disciplines us. He is our heavenly Father. Now, it's been said that God as a father has been maligned by a lot of fathers here on this earth. No human father is perfect, and so there will always be ways in which you might carry feelings about your earthly dad that you may carry over into your relationship with God. But God is our heavenly Father. He cares about us. He wants the best for us. Hallowed be your name. That's worship. Worshiping God. Holy is your name. A reference that God is everything, but it is also worship. I like to begin my prayers with worship. It just seems to set things in the right tone, in the right mode. Your kingdom come. Lord, I realize that all that's being done now is hinged to the future, connected to the future. Your will be done. This isn't about my will, it's about your will. It's not about what I want, it's about what you want. When Jesus said, whatever you pray in my name, I will give you. Oh, there have been some guys who go, oh, that's like a blank check. I even heard a message one time where the guy taught that. A blank check, whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to give it to you. And he went on to say we could have whatever we want if we have enough faith. And if you're not getting it, then you don't have enough faith. Well, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Does it mean that at the end of the prayer I say, in the name of Jesus? Which I do, by the way, every time I pray. I say, in the name of Jesus. But it is much more than that. It means you are praying in something that he can agree with. If you are an ambassador to whatever country, you go there and you have a meeting with the leader of that country and you say, I am an ambassador of the United States and I am now speaking in the name of the president. It doesn't mean that you're using the president's name to get whatever you want. You don't go into the meeting and say, in the name of President Barack Obama, I would like cookies. You're not going to use the name of the president when you're the ambassador to get tuna sandwiches or to get steak. I don't want these tuna sandwiches. In the name of the president, I want steaks. See, and that's how we use prayer. Well, I'm praying in the name of Jesus, therefore, God, that convertible Corvette, that's what I want. Therefore, God, that new house, that's what I want. In the name of Jesus, that's what I want. But when we're praying, we are ambassadors here on this earth praying in the name of Jesus, meaning that we have to find out what it is that he wants. We are representing him. And when I pray in his name, whatever I ask is going to be done because now it's his interest. So in order to pray in the name of Jesus, I can't just pray anything that I want and then tag on in the name of Jesus, amen. Gonna happen now. It means that I've got to take time to find out, am I really praying for things that Jesus is concerned with, that Jesus wants, or am I seeking my own way in prayer? Your will be done. Never wrong to pray your will be done. Several years ago, we had a family that came to the church, and after their family member was diagnosed with cancer, they wanted us to pray after a service, and which we often do, by the way. And we've prayed for this individual, and in the prayer, I said, Lord, we believe you, heal, touch them. You said that we'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We pray that you would heal them. Then I said, but Lord, whatever your will is, we're willing to accept that. Afterwards, one of the family members pulled me aside and said, I can't believe you prayed that. I said, really? He said, you know, kind of, how dare you pray in the will of God? Really? You're upset that I'm going to pray against, you know, for God's will? And he said, that is just such a big lack of faith to pray for the will of God. I said, on the contrary, I believe it's praying in faith. Jesus prayed 3 times, take this cup away from me, but whatever your will is, I'll do it. Paul said he prayed 3 times for his thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I quoted that to a guy one time, and he said, yeah, what it means is God's grace was sufficient to remove the thorn. That's not what the text says. That's a manipulation of the text. Here Jesus said, we're to pray, your will be done. We've seen God heal so many that have had cancer. It's been amazing. The last couple of years, the number of people that have been healed, just phenomenal. We've seen some go to be with the Lord. We've done funerals of those who have died of cancer. And why is God delivering some people and taking others home? It's his will. And we're subject to his will. It's great to see him move. But God brings some home. The Bible says the death of his saints is precious in his eyes. There's a moment when a Christian dies that's very precious in God's sight. That moment that we see him. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. Let it be done on earth as well. Give us this day our daily bread. Tells us that we are to pray daily. We're to pray for our needs. So if you break this down, if you don't really know how to pray, you say, well, I'm going to start by talking to him as a father. I'm going to praise his name. I'm going to pray for his kingdom. I'm going to pray for his will. I'm going to pray that he would meet my needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That would be that portion of it. I heard someone teach one time that we weren't supposed to pray for our own needs, that if you pray for my needs and I pray for your needs, then that's more powerful. That's intercessory prayer. To which I agree that if you pray for me and I pray for you, there's something unselfish about that, and I do think there's something powerful about that. However, the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. You got to pray for your own needs. The Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but everything. With prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. When I find myself worrying, that is an inside, that is that is an alarm that I have inside of me that tells me it's time to pray. When I'm laying in bed and I'm tossing and turning and I'm worried about what somebody said or what something's done or one of my kids, that's when it's time for me to pray because I'm worried. And you pray, Jimmy, pray for our kids, but you're praying for yourself as well during those times. And forgive us our sins. Now, I find it interesting that that's in the middle of the prayer, don't you? How often do you pray where you just start off right there? I'll tell you, that's me. Okay, Lord, first of all, forgive me, please. Do you want to have a conversation with you now? I'd like to make sure everything is taken care of and that I am completely and totally right with you. That's often the very first thing that I pray for because the sins are heavily on my mind. But remember, Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future, and they are forgiven. Not that we aren't to pray for forgiveness, we are. Lord, forgive us our sins. I just think that they're a little bit more on our minds than they are on God's. In fact, I think that the devil loves to keep us conscious of our sins. Verse 4, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. The importance of making sure that you are a forgiving individual, it's hypocrisy to be forgiven by God such great things and not forgive the people who are around you. So you've got to be a forgiving individual. Do not lead us into temptation. God's the prayer that we are not tempted. The Bible says that all temptation that you and I go through the same thing in temptation and that God will provide a way of escape. And when I'm praying about temptation in my life, I remind God of that prayer regularly. It says that we have a common experience, you and I. I always tell people, you know, don't be shocked, but I have the same struggles you have, and you have the same struggles I have. They are the same, but God will not let us be tempted beyond our strength. Pray that you would be delivered. from the evil one and not led into temptation, but delivered from the evil one. That's a spiritual warfare part of our prayer. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Now that's kind of an odd story, isn't it? You got a guy that's gone to bed, a neighbor that needs bread. The neighbor goes to his friend, hey, I need some bread. Guy goes, go away, everybody's in bed. And he says, I'm not going away. And he keeps knocking. And the guy finally gets up, not because he's his friend, but because he's annoyed. Gives him the bread. If I give you this bread, will you leave us alone? And so people have said, is God like our friend in heaven who's annoyed? And that's why he answers our prayers? God's like, if you stop praying, I'll answer you. If you just stop talking about, you know, your marriage, I'll make it good, all right? There are parables of comparison, and there are parables of contrast in the scriptures. Parables of comparison are, God's like this, we're like that. It's a lot of parables of comparison. But there are also parables of contrast. In other words, they're saying, if an annoyed friend will give the bread to someone who needs it, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is not annoyed with you, give it to you if you continue to pray? That's the point. It is a parable of contrast. Listen, pray and keep praying. Why does God make us continue to pray? The answer to that, you know, I have theories as to why I think God wants you and I to persist in prayer until we get the answer. I think maybe it's faith. God wants us to present faith. And so we pray, and even though we haven't received it, we pray and we believe, and we pray and we believe, and we pray and we believe, and we pray and we believe. The Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. So God wants us to continue on in that prayer. And I think it's connected somehow to faith. God certainly could answer us the very first time that we pray. But God wants us to continue to pray. It's not that he doesn't hear us. It's not the prayer's working its way up to heaven. He hears us at the moment that we pray. We know that. God's working the answer out in our lives, and we pray until we receive the answer. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prays for 21 days before he ever receives the answer, and then he finds out there was spiritual warfare taking place around the answer. Maybe that's it. But we are to be persistent, and if some annoyed neighbor would do it, how much more is God going to do it if you continue to pray? So he says, so I say to you, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, I love those three things. Ask, that certainly would be in prayer. Seek. God said, the book of Jeremiah 29, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. There's a search that we need to be on. God, I want to know the truth. I want to know you. I want to know your word. I am seeking. And God said, if we seek, we will find. And if we knock, doors will be open. That means spiritually, in our lives, we go around and we knock on some doors. Not every door is going to be open. We're going to knock on some doors, and that door is going to open up. If we keep knocking, Jesus said, that we'll receive it. Now, he goes on to say there, for everyone who, in verse 10, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Tremendous answer to prayer, that if you will pray, he will answer. If you will seek, you will find. If you knock, doors will be opened. A promise. It's a powerful promise. He says, if a son asks for bread from any of you among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Watch this. Put on a kid's plate a snake instead of a fish. Here, son, chew on this, a rock that looks like a piece of bread. Which one of you would do that? Or if he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Pulls off the little tray on top of it. And, ah, there's a scorpion there. If you then being evil, and don't you love that Jesus calls us evil there? See, compared to him, we are. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will God give you the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a parallel passage in which he says, how much more will your Father give you good things? I'm reminded of James, which, talking in the context of sin and temptation, by the way, says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, you might think you need what you're tempted with. You might think that's what you need, but every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. What you really need comes from him. You don't need those things. You need what comes from him. But here Jesus says, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, wait here in Jerusalem, and I will give you, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and empower you to be my disciple in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The interesting thing about what he said to them in Acts 1:8 was that the Holy Spirit was with them during the ministry of Jesus. After Jesus rose from the grave, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was already in them. So when he told them to wait here, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you, he was with them and he was in them. But then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to do the work that God had called them to do. It's possible to have the Holy Spirit with you. Every person who is born again has the Holy Spirit in you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have all been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So if you are born again, if you have had your sins forgiven, you're in that relationship with him, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. But it doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit upon you. It doesn't mean that God has empowered you to do the work that he's called you to do. Have you ever had that experience where you just know that it's God? You're sharing with someone, and all of a sudden, I remember as a new Christian, I remember, first of all, I was petrified to witness. I'd start to witness, and I'd be like, can I tell you about Jesus now? And I just, it's awkward, and it was strange at times. As I stepped out in faith to say, you know what, I believe you want me to share Christ with the people who are around me. But there were also times where the door opened up and the Spirit moved and I knew scriptures that I didn't even know I read. I'm quoting them and I'm going to town with, you know, as I'm sharing Christ with that individual, and I leave and I am just as excited as I can be. As we used to say in the 70s, I was high on Jesus. You walk away from those kind of situations and you say, that was awesome. God, I want that all of the time. I want to see the power of God. And I believe that what God was doing there was pouring his Spirit upon me to be a witness. In Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, that would be Tucson or where I was at that particular time, which was Albuquerque. If you have never had the Holy Spirit come upon you to empower you, I want to say, first of all, you don't need to be scared of it. God's not going to give you something that is bad. He's not going to cause you to start doing strange and odd and weird things. In fact, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is self-control. So that if Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit, if he comes upon you as a gift of the Spirit to empower you to witness to people and to do whatever work it is that God calls you to do, then it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to start acting strange or seeking attention to yourself. People are weird before they come to Christ, and a lot of times they bring that weirdnesses in. And I have weirdnesses that I had before I came to Christ. I have those weirdnesses now. I said to a friend one time, we all have our little quirks, and he said, yeah, you more than most. Hey, watch it. All of us can be a little strange, and all of us can do some strange things. And some people have taken the work of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, and they add their flavor to it, and they end up being a little bit strange. And sometimes those events happen, and we go, oh, I'm away from that. I'm not going to get anywhere near that. I call it the rubber band effect. There's someone who misuses something, and so we get as far away from it as we can. Instead of saying, you know what, God, I want everything you have for me. I want it as you want it. And so the Bible says, let everything, in the context of the spiritual gifts, let everything be done decently and in order. It's not anything we need to be afraid of. We want the Holy Spirit upon us. We want the Holy Spirit going before us. We want to be anointed by God's Spirit to bring the gospel to the people that are around us. We want to be able to minister to one another. We want the gifts that God has given us. The Bible says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it therefore to one another. And do it with the ability that God gives you so that God gets the glory, rather than doing it with your own ability. Teaching a Sunday school class, then may God give you the gift of teaching. May God use you and empower you and give you the Holy Spirit. He's not going to give you anything bad. It's a good thing that he's going to give you. Notice, though, it says, to him who asks. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon people when they prayed. The Holy Spirit came upon people when the hands were laid upon them and they prayed. The Holy Spirit came upon people when they were preached to. In the middle of being preached to, the Holy Spirit would fall upon them. There were a number of different ways in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit came upon people. But here Jesus says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Simply you say, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, tongues is generally brought up here, and I do believe that the gift of tongues, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, I do believe that they are for today. I don't believe that they were for a past generation that passes away. I believe that they are for today. You say, well, how do I know whether I've got the gift of tongues? If you feel like, first of all, the Bible says to seek the best gift. Now, and then others have said, well, that's the best gift is tongues. I disagree with that. The best gift depends on what you do. What are the best shoes? If I told you I'm going to go get my best shoes, and then you would think that I'm getting my nicest shoes, when in fact I get my tennis shoes because I'm going for a run, and my best shoes for running would be my tennis shoes. The best shoes for preaching would not be my tennis shoes because they are ugly and ratty looking. They're probably the ones that I have on now or another pair that I have. I have a pair of golf shoes, unfortunately, to tell you guys, and they are the best pair to wear when I hack very poorly, by the way. They're the best pair for that. And so on and so forth. What is the best gift? Depends on what you're doing. But let me say this, when it comes to the sign gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, if you feel like God has given you the gift of tongues, what is it? It's for you to pray. It's magnifying God. The Bible says, I heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Paul says, when I pray in tongues, I magnify God well in 1 Corinthians 14. Every time that tongues is described, it's described as praise and magnifying God. So in 1 Corinthians 14, the beginning of that chapter, it says, when I pray in tongues, I benefit my spirit, but my understanding is not fruitful. So my spirit has a benefit to praying in tongues. If you feel like maybe God has given you that gift, just step out in faith. Get alone. Don't do it at McDonald's or Starbucks. Get alone with God. Ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, I believe you've given me the gift of tongues, and pray. Just reach out. Just pray. I think if you're just goo-goo-ga-ga, you'll know. You'll go, that wasn't the gift of tongues at all. If you speak in tongues, you'll know. I believe you'll sense it, and you'll know it, and you begin to pray. I have the gift of tongues. I received the gift of tongues when I was a teenager. I'll tell you when I pray most often in tongues. I pray most often in tongues when I am disturbed over something. You know, I don't know what to pray for. I realize that tongues is praise when I'm praying in tongues, but it's something that settles my heart down, puts my spirit in perspective with God, and it is a good gift to seek after. Paul said, I pray in tongues, but when I'm with you, and he said, I pray in tongues more than you all, but he said, but when I'm with you, I would rather use 5 words in my understanding, because then you'll be edified than if I pray in tongues. So he says, when we are together, and then he says, therefore, keep silence in the church unless there's an interpreter. So if there was an interpreter in a church service or is an interpreter in the church service, then you can have tongues that are interpreted. But if not, he says, keep silent. Speak unto yourself and unto God. I was in a discussion with a gal about this one time, and the church that she attended to, they spoke in tongues all the time. And she was telling me that that was okay. And I was going over the passage. We were actually reading it. And I got to the place where it says, therefore, you know, if there's no interpreter, keep silent in the church, speak unto yourselves and God. She read it. I had her read that particular portion. And then I looked at her and she goes, that's exactly why we do it. What? You can't turn things around. You can't just determine and say, you know what? I'm going to say whatever I'm going to say. You got to go by what the scriptures say. You can't claim we follow the scriptures, but then not follow the scriptures. You can't say we follow the scriptures and then do things indecently and out of order. You're going to follow the scriptures, then do them decently and in order, and don't despise prophecy and don't despise these things. The gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given. A little bit of faith. Lord, I'm going to pray here. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to see what it is that you give me. I think that we don't talk much about it anymore. I think we don't talk enough about it anymore, really, when it comes to the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit has been given to us as another helper, the word another, just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon us that we can be his witnesses and make a difference in the world that is around us. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, of the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now the Holy Spirit is in him. That's the connection to this story. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to you? The Holy Spirit is in him, now enabling him to cast out these demons, although I believe Jesus had authority in himself to cast demons out. The Holy Spirit has authority to cast demons out. The Father has authority to cast demons out. But now they say the spirit that's in him is the spirit of Satan. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Give us a sign. Tell us, show us something. Now, they'd seen all kinds of signs, by the way. What about the people who were being raised from the dead? What about the blind having their sight? What about the deaf who were now being able to hear? There were all kinds of signs of his messiahship. Give us a sign. But he said, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And the house divided against itself falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor in which he is trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So you have what we call the parable of the strong man here. In the context of spiritual warfare, that you got a strong man, you're not going to be able to go in and take what is that strong man's unless you get a stronger than the strong man to bind him. Now, a couple of different thoughts. One of the thoughts is that Jesus has made us stronger than the strong man. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will by any means hurt you. We saw in Luke chapter 10. If any man's in Christ, he does not sin and the evil one does not touch him. Other passages that tell us of the authority that we have over the devil. So they say, we are the stronger than the strong man, and so we should go and bind him. I bind you, Satan, and get in there and take his goods away from him. I don't think that's what the text is saying. I believe the stronger than the strong man is Jesus, not me. It is Jesus in me. I like what Greg Laurie says, pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship. It's a Calvary Chapel in Riverside. He says, when Satan comes and knocks at my door, I send Jesus to answer the door. Instead of praying, devil, I rebuke you, which always cracks me up. You know, let's pray. Devil, what? You're praying to the devil now? Really? Let's pray. Devil, I come against you. That doesn't make sense to me. Praying to me is to God. And so I just put in another step. Father, I pray you rebuke the devil. Father, I pray you'd just keep him away from my family. Father, I pray you'd break his power over the lives of whoever it is. See, we are going to the stronger than the strong man to bind the strong man. And now that Jesus has Satan bound, has him in a headlock. We go in and take his goods. What are the goods that we take? The souls of men and women who are blinded by the enemy, Corinthians tells us. That's the goods. That's what it's about. It is not just some game that we play that we can show authority over the devil. I had a friend tell me one time, when I pray that, you know, because the devil has to do what I say. So I make the devil climb light posts. I make him climb up to the crest and back. That would be like Winter Haven and here in Tucson, there and back. I pray and make the devil do all kinds of things. I was 18 or 19 at the time and, you know, didn't know a whole lot and thought, that's silly. Do you think the devil's really, oh man, somebody else told me to climb a light pole. Got to go do it. They told me to climb a light pole. That silliness. We see the enemy oppressing people's lives and we are given authority. We pray that God would bind the strong man and then we go in. And we take away what he has had and what he holds on to, which is the lives of these people who are in this desperate need. When we sense that there is a spirit at work, whether it's through the discerning of spirits or whether it's us just sensing there's a manifestation of some demonic spirit that's involved in an area, then we call out to God and we pray and we seek him to bind the strong man. He goes on and says, then he comes, verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from where I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. He says, you know, you pray for someone that they would be delivered from the devil and you take authority over it and the devil leaves and that person does not commit their lives to Christ. They are now more vulnerable in the spiritual realm than they were before. You want to make sure that they receive Jesus as their Savior. That is their only protection from those things. Let's stand up and pray.